You can fill in the blanks if you want to, much like we do on Wednesday nights. If you did not get one between now and when we start the message, we can flag an usher, or you can go back out to the front and get one yourself. I just wanted to make you aware of that. So if you would, stand with us. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our service tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for today. Thank you for all the things that went completely unnoticed, but they were just such godly moments. Thank you for every opportunity just to share with one another. It may have just been a very, very short greeting, but Father, we got to rub shoulders with people that we plan on going to heaven with. So we pray your blessing on tonight and everything that we do in here, because we love you with all of our hearts, and we thank you for the commitment you've made to us. So we thank you for all of those things. In the name of Jesus, amen. If y'all clap, maybe they'll come.
Okay, so John Stem is so hardcore with his guitar playing that he broke a string in rehearsal.
He broke two, and two he's strings. Bleeding.
So he has one string left to finish stringing his guitar. So has anybody got anything to say? What's that, Pastor? Oh, well... No, I'm not really good with those. I did not do well with that in elementary school. That was not really my thing.
Testify.
Di, you're up.
Has anybody got a testimony? Just right on their heart, right now. Hey, I've had a good week. How's that sound?
So, yeah, so John will be right back, but I don't know what else to say. I really don't. Like, I'm not really the joke teller.
Oh,
my kids are really funny, but I mean, some of that is just like, oh, it's mom perspective thing, you know? Well, funny looking, but not really that funny. So, I don't know. Who's starting the chant? That's awesome.
Maybe we should sing a chorus.
Are you playing State Farm? That's what it sounded like he was playing.
Oh, here comes Jen.
Yay!
Jen's gonna save the day. Cause I, yeah, Thank you, Jen.
Woo! Now you can all tell John I'm a great wife. Man, I just wanted to say thank you to you guys. You know, when I had JJ and was out for a little while. You guys have just been so great in all of that and allowing me to do that. And I just wanted to say our team is amazing. The people who are up here, the people you don't see because they're hiding back behind computers and booths and things like that, for just taking up that mantle while I was gone and then welcoming me back, has just been amazing. So we serve with such a great team. We serve with such a great pastor who is so understanding of parenthood and the fun that goes along with that. And I sure thought that little speech would be enough time, but it wasn't. So he was close.
He had one string left, so
he's probably tuning.
And that could take
in season and out of season, but in tune and out of tune, boy, those are important things too. Here he comes.
Anybody have any wire cutters?
So I realize my guitar looks like it's in a 80s hair band, but that's okay. Because this is real life, people. Sometimes it's not as slick and polished as we want it to be. If I was like a rock star, I'd have like three guitars prepped backstage that I could just grab a new one. But that's not the way this works. I actually have not tuned yet. Heads up for everybody. But yeah, so we're practicing and, you know, I snapped a string and it sliced my hand open, so
he was
fun
rocking
times.
Out.
Power in the blood. Not my blood. only the blood of Jesus.
None on the carpet. We got him out of here before blood on the carpet.
I didn't drip anything on the carpet. So y'all give me just a little bit of grace, and we'll make this thing happen.
Why don't you say hi to your neighbor tonight? I don't know. Did you already do that? No?
Greet somebody this evening.
No. The youth are participating. Good job, guys.
We're getting there. Of course, it didn't happen at the beginning of practice. It happened the very last song we were doing, at the end of the very last song we were practicing. So, but it could have happened during the first song of the night. So I'm counting my blessings.
This is fabulous. Right, you're almost there.
This is the bad part of playing guitar, is strings stretch. So you have to tune it twice. Sorry, everybody. Everyone that thought I was close. Second time around the block. Couple minutes from our memories. Good evening. Welcome to church tonight. let's just start from the beginning. Great to see you all tonight. Hope you had a great Sunday afternoon. We're going to start with a song called Lion and the Lamb. Invite you to join us as we sing.
On the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every knee will bow before him. Way before the King of Kings, the God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. And who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain. Sins of the world, his blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him.
Glitches around here tonight. Hey, John, I'm sorry. I had no idea that your guitar broke. And I, oh, did you text me? Yeah. Yeah, my phone's never here when it's church. I'm sorry. Okay. I would have got up here and told you. No, I wouldn't have told jokes. Yeah, I am a joke. Hey, so tonight, I just want to remind you that right after service, we have our fellowship over in the Family Life Center. And you know, there's a couple of things that we're trying to recreate, not forcibly, but just trying to encourage. And one was, this morning, the altar. We would like to just really make the altar something that we anticipate going to, wanting to go to, and not have to be identifying certain things, but just a big, huge welcome. And the other thing is fellowship. And tonight is a structural thing. We do it every the fifth Sunday, but tonight we just want you to come on over. You know, we just don't hang out enough together. We just don't see each other enough. Now, in the world that we live in, everybody's trying to find a place to separate and be unto themselves and do their own thing. And I think the church needs to just get back to being together as much as possible. So we have the fellowships ready for you back over there. Hey, man, if you will, come forward. We're going to take up our offering tonight. And Vince, do we have our activities for our kids tonight? So if you are with the Gravity at Night kids action, you can be dismissed for that right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask your blessing on the remainder of our service, on the fellowship that we will have over here in the Family Life Center after service. And on everything that we do to honor you tonight, in Jesus' name, amen.
Tonight as we continue to worship. It's funny how things like this happen and it kind of throws us off. I know things within my week, they kind of throw me off, things that I'm not anticipating. They just kind of put a little hitch in things, but that doesn't change what God's doing in our life and what he wants to do in our lives. So tonight as we worship again, just think about his grace and his mercy and how good he is to us, even when we don't deserve it.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever mine. And my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. As I come into Your presence, past the gates of praise, to Your sanctuary, till we're standing face to face. I look upon Your countenance, I see the fullness of Your grace. I can only bow down and say, You are awesome in this place. Mighty God, You are awesome in this place. Abba, Father, You are worthy of all praise. To You our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place. Mighty God, and as I come into Your presence, past the gates of praise, into Your sanctuary, till we're standing face to face, I I look upon your countenance and see the fullness of your grace. I can only bow down and say that you are awesome in surrounding me, let it break. At your name, still call the sea to still, the rage in me to still every wave. At your name, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. Breathe, call these bones to live. Call these lungs to sing, and once again, and I will praise. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, sing Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we worship you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place, Father, and that your presence dispels darkness, Lord. You are greater, you are stronger than the enemy, than anything we face. Lord, we recognize that tonight. We worship you, Father, because you are an incredible God. You are omnipotent, you are omniscient, you are omnipresent. You are an amazing God, far beyond our comprehension, Lord. And tonight you're worthy of all our honor, all the glory, all the praise, Father. We lift it to you tonight. We declare our love for you, Father, because you have first loved us, and we thank you, God. We glorify you tonight. Fill this place with your presence. Open our ears, open our hearts to receive from your word, God. We love you. In your name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us tonight. You may be seated.
Praise the Lord. Man, I don't know about you. I have just enjoyed being in the house of God today. That's not a comment associated with my preaching. It's just a comment of being with you. Hey, Pastor John, maybe you should break your strings every week. I agree. I'd rather not. I understand. Hey, tonight, not to go too quick, but I want to go through the information I'd like to share with you tonight so we'd have just a few minutes to put it into practice, because we also have some things that we want to do, and like with the fellowship and everything. We have a whole crew over there getting that ready for us tonight. So I don't want to be disrespectful to the word or you tonight. So if you'll join me in this outline, if you will. I called it the challenges to prayer because I was kind of inspired by it, and I got that right there on your notes, that there was a discipleship journal, and it just caught my eye, this one little article, and it said the challenges to prayer. And we know we all have our own personal challenges, but it listed some things, and that's what we're going to go through in just a minute. But I don't think our problem with prayer is the theology of prayer, or even the rewards of prayer, or the why we should pray, or how we should pray. But quite honestly, our biggest challenge in my way, my little world, is the practice of prayer. Because I understand we're supposed to be praying. We're a part of a church that I'd like to think we're a praying church, that you are praying people. But the practice of prayer is usually the thing that gets really messed up. You find those times where you're pretty consistent, whether it's your devotional life, which I'm sure involves prayer, or the things that you have scheduled, and then something happens. Maybe somebody gets sick, or something, your work changes, and your schedule gets bumped around, or one of the kids gets sick, and all kinds of things. And you find yourself feeling like there's this gap between when you were really consistent in prayer and when you weren't. I'm not saying that you fell away, but I mean, there's just that practice that sometimes really gets invaded. So in the garden, Jesus was under a great amount of stress. Jesus was about to undergo the arrest of being arrested by the temple guards, all of that. And then he said this in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 41. I used to love that at Woodlake back in the day, we did a big Easter pageant. And he always had this scene in the garden where Jesus is praying and the disciples over here asleep and that type of thing. I feel like we kind of threw the disciples, under the bus. I don't think they really knew what was going on. But even if they had, still, this is what Jesus said. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I know we participate or put a lot of focus on the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But I think more importantly, we need to look at what he says here. It says that you enter not into temptation. I don't know what your disciplines are. Maybe some of you have some dietary disciplines. And some of it might be you want to lose weight. But some of you, there's certain dietary things you need to do to maintain your health. And when you get away from those things, you suffer from it, don't you? Something gets out of balance. I remember when Debbie's mom and dad were older, man, we spent so much time at the doctor trying to get their chemical makeup back to where it ought to be, because that thing would get out of whack, and it took us forever to get them back on an even keel to where their life was maintained as normal. And that's what happens in our prayer life. So I want to go over some of these things kind of a little bit prompted or inspired, if you will, by the article that I read. The first thing that they cited, and this is their list, not mine, but we're just going to look at it, was materialism. Now, that's a fancy word, but it means that our stuff gets in the way of our prayer. Our stuff gets in the way of our prayer. And this is what they said. A lot of people have a preoccupation with the material things of the world. The more that you have, the more you have to maintain it, or if it's the more it's more important to you, whether it's a big fancy car or whatever. Do you remember, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if you've ever bought a brand new car, you know what you did? Boy, you parked that thing just right every time. You made sure everything was just fine. I mean, you washed it and everything else, but the older it got, the more those times get in there, you didn't care if it got washed up or whatever. People get in the car with me, and I just tell them, I said, you are sitting in my trash can. Because when I'm driving eating, I mean, it goes over there. It gets emptied. I'm sorry. No, it gets moved to the trunk, you know. But you know what I'm saying? We have these, it's brand new. We don't do that stuff. And sometimes with the material things of life, where they're pursuing a job and you want to climb the ladder, you need some more money or whatever, it gets in the way and we become preoccupied. Here's another thing that they mentioned. That too often when we are materialistic, not because we're real evil, but we tend to let that be the space that we feel in our need for God. That we fill our lives with a house and a job and clothes and stuff instead of God himself. And it just takes the place there. So instead of prayer, you know, we usually start depending on a lot of other things other than God. When you have a financial problem, too often we're too quick to go to the bank and get a loan or, you know, fleece one of our relatives instead of going to God. When we're sick, listen, the battle about medicine versus God is over. We understand that doctors are very helpful, that God uses doctors on and on and on. Okay, so this isn't about a debate that you should never go to a doctor, but too often, before we do anything else, before we pray, before we think about it, before we read scripture, we go to the doctor. And I understand the need for that, but sometimes it gets ahead of us really praying, God, what do you want us to do? If we need advice, we're so quick to go to others or whatever instead of God. So things just get in our way. The second thing is it talked about pride. Pride is directly contrary to the nature of God. So if we're prideful, we're probably not going to go. Do you realize, and I've got the scripture there for you, Luke, the 18th chapter, prayer is an act of humility in and of itself. Unless you are absolutely desperate, you don't know what else to do because you understand people that don't even know God go to God when the pressure's on. When everything's falling apart, when somebody's dying, they don't know what to do, they always turn to God. And they don't know who God is. He's the big man upstairs. He's the good Lord, you know, and all these other things because they don't have a relationship with him. But pride is the thing that keeps us away from there. If you have enough material stuff, that will help you with your pride, and usually it keeps you off of your knees. So we look at Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 10 through 14. I preached on this just a couple of Sundays ago. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one the Pharisee and the other publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast. In other words, he just beat his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus used that to let the Pharisees know that everything that you do, this pomp and circumstance in prayer, only is it because of you're proud of yourself. You're not connected with God, but it's just that humility factor. And that's another challenge to us, giving our hearts to the Lord God in prayer. The third one is self-centeredness. Now, nobody in here really wants to be called selfish, but sometimes we end up going down the route of selfishness, not because we become just a spoiled brat, but we find ourselves just kind of drifting there. Do you realize the human flesh doesn't have to be motivated? It's motivated all on its own. It doesn't need a pep talk. It doesn't need you to encourage it to rise up and go against the things of God. It's constantly fueled and ready to go and running 100 miles an hour. And that's what causes us to be so selfish. The focus of prayer is not on us. It's on God. That's so hard to sometimes capture because the majority of our prayers, outside of the disciplined prayers, like before a meal or at certain times, we're going to pray before the offering. Even if that's repetitive, it's for a reason and a purpose. And we're going to pray over the offering. We're probably going to have prayer before we start our services, those type of things. So you may pray over your meals and have structured and scheduled prayer that you do that are more taking care of the moment instead of really be praying. But the majority of our prayers beyond that, if we're not careful, is about us. I've got this, I've got that. And we ask God for all of this stuff. And, you know, I don't know if God ever gets sick of hearing our prayers, which I don't think he does, but he does, I think. This is a broad, I don't have scripture to back this up, but I do think, in the way we say it, I do think sometimes he gets annoyed that all we pray for is what we want, what we need, versus praying for the other things that are very, very important. In the Old Testament, I think it's interesting that prayer wasn't just prayer, it was usually associated with a sacrifice. There was something that was going to be sacrificed. Something was going to be, there was a cost associated with prayer in the Old Testament. Let me give you real quick the five elements of prayer, and you tell me how many of these has everything to do with just us, just yourself, this selfishness that we've addressed. First of all, prayer is supposed to be about praise. It's when through prayer you just tell God, man, I just praise you for who you are. I just praise you for being the Lord and Savior of my life. Another one is thanksgiving. It's when we say, God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the things that you've done. Thanksgiving is powerful. That's returning thanks to him. The focus isn't on you. The other is intercession. It's when we begin to intercede for other people. We pray for the needs of other people. We pray for people to get saved. That's not on us either. The other one is worship. It's when we pray and just worship just who he is. It's not what he did. It's not thank you for what you did. It's just adoration. That's where that word adoration comes from. It says we would just adore God because of just who he is. And then, of course, we get to pray for our needs. That's five elements of prayer, and only one of them centers on ourselves. And sometimes we just have to remember that. Listen, it's okay if you pray for you, and it's okay if you pray for you first. You know, I mean, sometimes my aching body or whatever, or my need, or my moment of tension or the conflict in my life, you know, it just surfaces and it's the most urgent thing. At least that's what I'm feeling in my spirit or my flesh or my body or whatever. It's okay. This isn't about you have to throw yourself last. That doesn't make you selfless. But what makes us selfless is when we pray in the perspective of all of these ingredients that God has given us in prayer. The fourth one is laziness. Now, nobody wants to be a lazy person, but I can remember. You know, I learned a lesson a long time ago. Whenever I do yard work, you know, I usually do it in my shorts because usually it's hot and everything else. And there's one day I went to go do the weed eating and I go, I'm not going to put long pants on. I have to change. I have to go in the house. The clean pants are in the house. So I did all the weed eating in the yard and everything. It's no big deal. And then later on, I'd realize I had just been throwing rock, glass, knives, forks, whatever it was, into the blower parts of my, and it stung forever. And I just wanted to itch my leg. And you know, I was just too lazy to take the moment and do the right thing, and I got in trouble for it. You know, in this article that I read, in talking about laziness, they cited, they never did give a name or anything like that. It was just a mention that there was an officer that was shot, and they found out that the reason that he died from his wounds is because he had confessed prior to doing that he just didn't want to be inconvenienced with his bulletproof vest. That's why I put down here Ephesians 6, verse 11 through 18. Because the Bible says that we should put on the whole armor of God. I've got a hat that sometimes, every now and then, somebody will see it and they'll go, what does that say? Because it has a 6 with the semicolon or whatever that is with it, and then it says 11 because it's the name of a men's group down in Trustville, Alabama, where my brother goes to church, and it's the name of their men's group. They call them 611, and it is a reference to Ephesians 6:11, where we need to have the full armor of God. So you know what? If you're too lazy to get dressed up and to do the right thing and to pray, you're gonna pay a price for it. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, their feet shod with the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, praying always in prayer and supplication to the Spirit, watching thereunto all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Man, how powerful that is. And sometimes we just don't want to take the time to just put on all of that armor because it just feels like a little much. But trust me, it's going to be worth it. Well, I'm going to tell you this anyway. You got to promise me you got to get this image right out of your head before I do it, okay? I was leaving up there almost every day when I leave the house. Debbie looks at me. She goes, looks like this. And she sees me up and down from head to toe. And she goes, where are you going? I'm going to the office. And I know what she's saying. Like that? Yeah. Yeah. You should see me during the week. This is dressed up compared to me during the week. I mean, half the time I'm going to end up on a ladder or whatever, and I just use that for an excuse. But the other day, my pants were in the laundry room. So I'm exiting the bathroom, coming through where she is getting dressed, and I wasn't completely clothed, if you want to know the truth. And she said, please tell me you're not leaving like that. I mean, it's one thing to wear shorts during the week when you're a pastor of a church and everything, but then she was really worried I was taking it a little too far. Oh, my goodness. Sometimes we just have to just fight the temptation of just coasting through something or just being lazy. Nobody wants to be lazy, but there's those times. It's not about I'm lazy. It's just, do I really have to put the effort in? Yes. And so you'll be prepared. How many times have you got up in the morning, you were late for work, and you go, I was going to gas up last night, and I didn't, and now I've got it. Oh, it's just that moment. And Satan knows how to turn it into big moments versus little ones. Let me take you through the last part of this, how to preserve in prayer or how to meet the challenges of these things that we talk in prayer, okay? First of all, we need to change our attitude about prayer in the first place. Prayer is not something we're supposed to do or have to do. It's something we get to do. I know we understand that and we agree with that statement, but it's something we get to do. It's a privilege. Oh, my goodness. We live in a country where we get to just do the things that we get to do because there are men and women that died and shed their blood on foreign soil and here in America so that we can have the freedoms we have. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood so that we could have the privilege to come to him face to face through prayer, to go to the throne of God in prayer. And I don't have to oversell that. It's just that we need to reemphasize that our attitude usually is other than that. I preached also the other day on this verse of Scripture, Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. When we begin to think about this, we begin to understand that it's my attitude about prayer that needs to change because, quite honestly, I have no problem with prayer. It's usually my attitude. You know, do I have the time? Is it worth it? Is this important? Of course it is. Of course it is. And everybody has this conflict with their flesh in that, my goodness, Paul said to pray continuously. I have a hard time, clocking in 5 minutes. Well, the truth of the matter is, you'd have a hard time clocking in 5 hours with all the things that are really on your heart. But we don't pray about all those things. We just pray about the things that are important to us. So, Romans 12:2 says this, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where do our attitudes get their jump start? In our mind. So it needs to change on that level. The second thing is we need to recognize our need for prayer. There is a lot of common sense, no-brainer needs for prayer out there. But it's not just the urgent. It's not emergency. It's not the big, oh, no, where did this come out of? It's not the broken-down car and all of these other things. It's about the understanding that there is a great need for prayer. I want to go back to Ephesians 6:11 just for a second and join it with the verse of Scripture I have on your piece of paper, 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I think we understand when we look at the Old Testament, we see great examples like Daniel. He was just a praying man. I can only imagine what he would have done if he had really stood up for God and been faced with the challenge of the lion's den if he had not been a man of prayer. We also know that it was him being a man of prayer that put him in that predicament. And some of us, sometimes we wonder, where are the spiritual victories in our life? Why can't we see revival? We say that a lot. Why isn't something brand new and just exciting in the Spirit happening in our life? Well, maybe it's because of the lack of prayer in our life. We're not really disturbing Satan one bit. We're really not hurting. We're not setting him off. We're not messing him up. We haven't knocked him off of his game. So you know what? You've heard this before. Hey, you know, if the Satan's not bothering you, you know what? Maybe something's wrong. You know, if you're not messing him up, if he's not worried about your prayers, then you know what? He's probably not worried because he doesn't have anything to worry about. The third thing is that we need to remove the things that interfere with prayer, those things that get in the way. The problem is most of us understand this, but we very seldom do it. If you're going to say yes to something, most of us have to say no to something else. If you're going to say yes to a devotional life in the morning, you have to say no to the snooze button. And if you want to say yes to Jesus Christ in prayer, you're going to have to say no to something, whether it's the TV, whatever you're binge watching. Listen, you know what? They say stuff like that, and I didn't even know what that meant. And then I know, you know what? It just amazes me. Now that we have Netflix and Hulu and Amazon Prime and whatever else, I thought the phone was enough problems. Now you got all these TV things, and people binge watch all the stuff that they haven't seen on TV. They just sit there in jail like an octopus or whatever else. Maybe a jellyfish is more appropriate, and just watch this stuff back to back. Your life is a little more important than that. I don't know why I got up on my toes, but it felt very spiritual to say that. You know, listen, hey, there's a lot. You just have to say no to something. Realize, you know, when you fast, wait a second. If you fast, if we fast, it's not about, this is a collective thing here. When we fast and if we fast, we say no to something because that's what fasting is all about. And if you're going to pray, you're going to say no to something so you'll have the time to pray. The Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Whether it's materialism, whether it's comfort, whether it's pleasures, whether it's your schedule, you're going to have to just make some adjustments. Number four, need to set a time and place for prayer. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to happen every time. But if you don't plan it, because that's a plan, right? When you set a time and a place, that means I am scheduling something. I am planning on this. It's a decision I've made ahead of time to be there. Listen, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to a lot of people tomorrow. They're going to show up at a doctor's office. You know why? Because they called and made that appointment. And they called back and checked whether it was a text or a phone call. Are you coming? If you're not, let me know. So we've confirmed that you're coming. And guess what? They're going to go because they got a need. And they're relying on that doctor to be there and to keep his end of the bargain because we scheduled this. And what's going to happen if you get there and that doctor is in surgery and you get bumped to the end of the line or you have to reschedule? You're mad. You're upset because that doctor, you just hired him to take care of you. And he just said, I don't care. That's the way it feels. At least it felt good to say it that way. We schedule these things for a purpose, and a time and a place for prayer is important. All we need is to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his example constantly in Scripture. You see, he went off by himself and prayed. He prayed in the morning. He prayed in the evening. He prayed at night. He prayed all night. And listen, I understand, you know, that's Jesus versus us. But all we got to do is just follow what the Spirit is leading us to do. Because the Spirit is never going to lead us to set a time and a place for prayer, whether it's every day or out of nowhere, he says, why don't you do this? That he doesn't have something very unique waiting for us in that time that he has asked us to do. Listen, when we say set a time and place, this is not an activity that is void of the Spirit's participation. When you set a time and a place, usually the Holy Spirit is behind all that because he has something he really wants to deliver to you on behalf of God and Jesus Christ in that moment. I had a poem this morning. I got a poem tonight. Ready for this? Yeah. Hey, you ever heard that old comment? I'm a poet and don't know it. I'm sorry. But here's the poem that I found. I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had too much to do. I had to hurry and get to work, for bills would soon be due. So I knelt and said a hurried prayer, and jumped up off my knees. My Christian duty was now done. My soul could rest at ease. All day long, I had no time to spread a word of cheer, no time to speak of Christ to friends. They'd laugh at me, I'd fear. No time, no time, too much to do. That was my constant cry. No time to give to souls in need, but at last the time came to die. I went before the Lord. I stood with downcast eyes, for in his hands held a book. It was the book of life. God looked into his book and said, your name I cannot find. I once was going to write it down, but to call on me in prayer, it seemed you had no time. You know, it's a stinging little little poem there, isn't it? You know, it's amazing what God can do in prayer. And it's amazing what God does regardless of the size of prayer. It's just our participation that He really loves more than anything else. And there's not a single person in here hasn't been changed when we've gone to prayer. We've been changed. God always shows up. He always keeps His end of the bargain. The last thing I have on there is simply this. Capture a burden. Capture a burden. There's nothing greater than when God says, I want you to see this, and I want you to be burdened for this, and I want you to pray for this. And you know what? This is just me throwing some numbers out there, but 90% of the time, if not more, it's nothing about me. It's about somebody else. It's a burden God gives me on the behalf of somebody else. And there's no greater thing in the world than knowing that if something happened to me and I needed prayer, that you would be there. I believe that with all my heart. This church, I believe that with all my heart. I remember when I was real, real sick. Our kids were just real little. I still remember that moment. I was so sick, throwing up, and that fever chill thing. You're just burning up, but you're just shaking, and you can't get enough covers on you. And I told Debbie, I said, go get the kids. Because I knew my kids would come in there. I knew that they would pray, and it wouldn't be about formality, and it wouldn't be about, oh, bless your heart, you're sick. I just knew it was because of the love they had for me that they would pray. And boy, that was just, I still remember that prayer. It was a rescued moment. Dave Anderson, will you stand just for a second? I visited with Dave not too long ago, and all of you know Dave, and hey, this isn't a, you know, promotional thing as far as Dave himself, but I just love his heart for the persecuted church. And if you've not kind of connected with Dave on what he's doing, you know, there's just this big burden he has, and it's so powerful. And there's so many things that God has laid on his heart about these people that are being persecuted over in Africa, but worldwide. And the church is being destroyed, and I mean, it's horrible. People are dying. Listen, I understand that we know that worldwide what's going on. We may think that, well, is that really happening? Absolutely. The church somewhere is being persecuted every day. The church somewhere, somebody's a martyr dying for the cause of Christ every day, even if our biggest challenge is just get up a little early and pray. So I just encourage you to visit with him just for a second, because he's got a burden. I know you do too. I wrote those spaces down there, 1 through 4. It's just a random number. But if you have a pen, would you just pick out what your burden is today? It might be your grandkids. It would be so easy for me to just put my 4 grandkids in there. I mean, my little Ridge this weekend, he was with us and he was sick, and it just ripped my heart apart. I had a burden for this little kid to feel good and to not be sick. And it just hurt my heart. That's what a burden does, you know. It's your heart becomes heavy, not because you've done something wrong, but because God has laid something on your heart for somebody else. You may see the devastation in their life or the hurt in their heart, or you may know some of the story that a lot of us don't know. And God has given you a burden for that person. And sometimes we just forget that it's okay to be burden-driven. Is that okay? Because a burden will draw you to the cross. My need takes me there because I know that's where I'm going to get the prayer answered. You know, and these other things can be disciplines. They're the great thing to worship God and to praise the Lord and thanksgiving and to intercede for you. Those are great disciplines of prayer, but man, a burden, wow. It goes with me, and God uses a burden. So we're just going to take a few minutes, and you can come to the altar if you want to, but just right there, I just challenge you to take a few seconds. And you may have to do it mentally if you don't have a pen, but just fill in those blanks. It'd be real easy to get about 4 burdens in a hurry, wouldn't it? Listen, I just want to share a few. Many of you remember Debbie and Rusty Howell. They used to sit right back here, and they moved up to the Branson area, I think, in Missouri. I think that's where they're at, but they're over in Missouri. And just over the weekend, their granddaughter lost her life. And hey, this isn't a rumor thing. They've got a little GoFundMe thing going, but she took her own life. Doesn't that just make your heart just kind of sink a little bit? And here's this 15-year-old girl that I don't know any details, but all I know is she took her life with her own hand. All I know, if I was those grandparents, I would not be functioning today. If that was my story, I wouldn't be in the pulpit today. I couldn't do it. That's what a burden does to you. And it may be something that's going on in your kid's school. You know, bullying has never gone away. And it never will until we get to heaven. There's kids out there that really need the love of a mom and dad. They don't need a home. They don't need a little money. They need the love of a mom and dad. And it, just on and on and on, those stories are out there. And you have them too, don't you? So can we just pray as a part of the practice? Remember, I started this saying, it's not the theology. It's not the rewards. It's not the why or how. It's the practice of prayer that usually gets lost in the mix. So can we just practice prayer? Hey, 120 seconds. And then I'm going to come and we're going to pray over a meal and we'll dismiss you to the Family Life Center. Amen? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, just pray for these things today.